Amen. You guys give a round of applause for our worship band. We don't do that enough. I just appreciate so much the spirit that they bring to what they do every week. It's incredible. Will you join me in prayer as we start this morning? Father God, thank you so much for your word. It keeps us grounded when we would wander. It gives us hope when all seems hopeless. And it reminds us that we are part of something so much bigger than our own lives. Because we get distracted by the day-to-day trials and struggles. And we lose sight of your plan. We lose sight of what you're doing in the world. We lose sight that we are given the opportunity to be part not only of a local church, but of the kingdom of God. And your word reminds us that we are connected through a great chain of faith to people like Abraham and Joseph. We are connected to people like John the Baptist. We are part of the same story. And God, thank you for your word because it reminds us of that. And it gives us hope not only to get to worry about the things that bother us in our day-to-day lives, but to remember that we are invited to join you in your kingdom and your plans. Help us to keep that in mind today. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today is All Saints Sunday. You might notice the candles around the altar today. And today is a day to remember. It's a day to remember. We remember, in particular, those that we have lost in the last year. And at the end of our service today, we'll have a slideshow and a reading of the names of those from our congregation and loved ones who are part of our congregation that we have lost in the last year. And we have done our best to include all the names and all the pictures that we could. And if we have forgotten someone, I sincerely apologize. But we will do our best to honor those that we know have passed away in the last year. We also think of those that we have lost who we loved, maybe in the farther past. It's on days like this that I often think of my grandfather, Art. And he's been gone now for more than a decade, but I still miss him. And it's okay to miss people that we have lost, even if it was a long time ago. And today we remember those people and how they impacted our lives, how they were a part of this or any congregation, the faith that they led by example. We remember. And then we remember all the saints who have gone before, people that very likely we don't know. But they were a part of God's plan. They were a part of God's kingdom. They were followers of Jesus Christ. And they're no longer with us. But we remember that we are a part of this chain of faith that has stretched from Jesus himself all the way to today. And that there are countless saints, some of whom we know their names or their stories, but most of whom we don't. Countless saints whom we are connected to. Now, I want to clarify the word saint pretty quickly because I know some of you come from a Catholic background. My wife was raised Catholic, and the word saint brings some baggage with it. The way that the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, has used the word is that there has been a special commissioning of these people, that they consider them especially blessed. And the Pope makes a declaration that they are going to be in this category above all other persons, and they will be called saints. And cathedrals and schools are named after them, and people wear their pictures on chains. And that's fine. But that's not the way I'm using the word. The word actually means, in the original Greek, means set apart or holy. It's anyone, any person who has followed Jesus Christ and is now no longer with us. That is the way I'm using the word saint today. And so it's All Saints Sunday. And we want to stop and remember all the saints who have gone before us. But in today in particular, I want to remember the martyrs. This is another word that I want to teach you. Martyr in the Greek means witness. It's a person who stood up for their faith no matter what the consequences. And martyrs are persons who were willing to endure suffering on behalf of Jesus Christ. Some of them were arrested. Some of them were beaten. Some of them were killed. There have been countless martyrs through the ages, and there continue to be martyrs today. Because around the globe, there are places where it is illegal to preach the name of Jesus Christ. It is illegal to have a Bible. There are churches meeting today, not in a public building like we are, but who are meeting in secret. because it is illegal to worship Jesus Christ where they live. There are pastors who are currently in jail around the globe because they have preached Jesus Christ resurrected. Martyrs are still being made today. But we especially want to remember the martyrs who have given all, even their very lives, for Jesus Christ. Today I want to mention a few martyrs, specifically. People that I have heard their stories and have come to respect and admire and try to emulate. The first is a guy named Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot is a pretty amazing follower of Jesus Christ. He was killed in 1956 as he and a team of persons tried to reach an unreached people group in a very remote part of Ecuador. Now, this tribe that they wanted to reach could only be reached by plane. Jim was a pilot. And this tribe was known for their excessive violence. They were even rumored to be headhunters. But Jim and his team were committed to telling them about Jesus Christ. And they came up with this very elaborate plan where every day for several weeks they would drop a box of gifts and supplies so that the tribe would come to identify that good things come from the airplane. That was their plan. Unfortunately, it didn't work. Because when they finally landed their plane and got out, they were murdered, all of them. Now, Jim was married, and his wife, Elizabeth, was, of course, heartbroken. But she decided not to give up on Jim's dream. In fact, Elizabeth Elliot is a saint that we should admire in her own right. She decided that she and the other wives would go back to that tribe and share Jesus Christ with them. The same people that murdered her husband. To tell them that they could be forgiven of their sins and that God loved them. And she did. She went back, and it turns out that they wouldn't kill her because she was a woman. And she was able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, and many from that tribe accepted Christ and became saved. Now, Jim knew that what he was doing was dangerous. He knew that it was very likely, in fact, that he may not survive this effort. And he said this before he died. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim knew that everybody dies. We can't keep our lives. We can try to extend them, but we cannot keep them. He also believed that he could not lose his salvation, that he was assured of eternity with God. And so he was willing to make that trade. He was willing to give up this life because he knew what lay ahead in the next. Jim Elliot is a hero and a martyr. Another one that I want to lift up to you is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, I've been reading a biography. It's like 800 pages long of Dietrich, so it's taken me a while. You may hear me talk about Dietrich more and more. Dietrich is one of my heroes. Dietrich lived in Germany in the 1930s. He was a pastor in Germany in the 1930s. And as the Nazi regime came to power, Dietrich knew he had to do something. He had heard rumors of the atrocities that were going on, and he stood up for the Jewish people. He also knew that the Nazis were trying to infect the church with a new kind of theology, that they were pressuring pastors to change their teachings. And Dietrich decided to stand up for truth and God's word, no matter the consequences. Eventually, he was arrested. He was put into a concentration camp, and he was hanged for his faith. Dietrich said this: "We must learn to regard people less in the light of what they do or omit to do, and more in the light of what they suffer." Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a martyr and a hero. And as I prepared for this sermon, I came upon story after story after story after story of people who were willing to die for their faith. I read one from ancient Rome where a bishop in the church was dragged before a Roman consulate and told that he must deny Jesus Christ And he refused. And they said if he didn't, he would be burned at the stake. But he refused. So they went to tie him to the stake. And he said, you don't need to tie me. And he stood at the stake while he was burned alive. These stories are amazing. And I wonder, do I have that kind of faith? I wonder, would I be able to stand at the stake unrestrained? I wonder if I would have denied my faith. It's easy to look at these heroes, these martyrs, and say, this is amazing. Like, how could any person have that kind of faith? And to put them up on a pedestal. But what I want you to understand is they're just people. They're just people. Like you and like me. They all started in the same place that we start in our faith. But one step at a time, they grew in their faith. One step at a time, but they all started in the same place. They all started by hearing about Jesus, about having someone tell them the story. And they believed it. They accepted it. And that was a step of faith. And then they maybe read the Bible on their own and started to understand God's plan for their lives and started to change their behaviors. And that was a step of faith. And they just kept taking steps after steps after steps of obedience and faith until they got to a point where they were willing to give their lives for Jesus Christ. And we may be somewhere back there, but they started back there too. They're just people. They're just men and women like us, servants of Christ. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there are many variations of the Bible, translations, different fancy covers that you can buy. If you go to the bookstore and try to like buy a Bible, it's overwhelming. Okay, but there's a certain kind of Bible that's kind of cool. They're called red letter Bibles. Anybody ever see a red letter Bible? So in a red letter Bible, the words of Jesus are in the color red. And part of it's the kind of the symbolism of his blood that was shed for us. But most of it is because Jesus' words are just more important than the other words. And that doesn't mean that Moses' words aren't any good or that you can't learn something from the words of Abraham. You certainly can. But Jesus' words are different. They hold more weight. They hold more power because he's the Son of God. And so his words get put in the color red. But nobody else's. No matter how amazing they were, their words stay in black. Only the words of Jesus go in red. Like this, for example, in Matthew 25. This is something that Jesus says he will say to us who are faithful servants when we reach his kingdom. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Now, these are words that I long to hear. Someday, when my life ends and I enter heaven, I want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'll tell you something else, though, that I want to hear. I want to hear Jesus say it to some of you. Now, some of you may get to heaven first, but I may get there before some of you, young ones especially. And I have a plan that on the day that you come to heaven, I'm going to wait. Right when you're entering through the gates, okay, and Jesus says those words, I want to hear him say it to you. As your pastor, I think that would be pretty cool. And I claim dibs on the second hug. Jesus gets first, I get second. I'm even pushing your mom out of the way, okay? And I'm going to get the second hug when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Those are Jesus' words, and they get more weight than anybody else's words. It doesn't matter how amazing of a saint you are, you're still not Jesus. Are you understanding me on this? None of us get red letter words. We're all just servants. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a servant. His words don't go in red. Jim Elliot is a servant. His words don't go in red. Only the words of Jesus. The rest of us, we're just saints. We're just servants. Now, I want to read some places in Scripture where the Bible clearly tells us that as followers of Jesus Christ, we should suffer for him. Now, suffer can mean lots of things. Suffer could mean teasing in the lunchroom. I literally had a conversation on Friday with one of our youth who is struggling because her classmates make fun of her for her faith in Jesus Christ. That's suffering for Jesus Christ, right? But so is dying for your faith while being burned alive. But all of us will suffer if we intend to follow Jesus Christ. So I want to read some of these words. The first is from Romans chapter 5. You got to bear with me on this, okay? It says, we glory in our suffering. Like, that means we take pride. We glory in our suffering. Why? Why would we be happy about suffering? And it says this, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. I want to read that again. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Most of us want hope. When life gets hard, when we lose a loved one, when we can't find a job, we want hope. Well, how do you get hope? Suffering. Because suffering produces perseverance. People who have been through great suffering are stronger. They're different. They've been changed. They become people who persevere. They don't give up. They don't quit. They have perseverance. And perseverance produces character. What kind of person do you want to hire? Someone who quits easily or someone who sticks to it? They have character. They're going to be a faithful, trustworthy person. We want someone with character. And when you have character that has been refined through suffering, you will always have hope. Because you know that God has been with you even through the hardest times. So if you want hope, change your attitude on suffering. Know that God is using it to hone you, to change you, to make you into who he wants you to be. Or how about this in Matthew 24? These are red letters. This is from Jesus. It says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. I find it interesting that Christians, whenever things go wrong, they start asking why. The Bible already told us why, and the Bible already told us that this is going to happen, that suffering is a normal part of following Jesus Christ, and he is allowing you to suffer to change you for the better. We should not be surprised. In fact, 1 Peter says this, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Can you imagine someone going through a terrible trial and just being happy? Just praising God that this means I'm becoming more like Jesus? This is an opportunity for me to be refined through suffering. I want to close today by looking at a passage from Hebrews, kind of a longer section of Scripture. Hebrews is an interesting book. And in this passage, it is part of a much larger chapter that's often referred to as the Hall of Faith. And in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews reminds us of great heroes of the faith. He talks about Abraham. He talks about Ruth. He talks about Samson. He reminds us of all these great heroes that have gone before. And the things that they did and how they stood for their faith, no matter what. But then there are two smaller sections within Hebrews 11 that I'm going to read today that aren't about the famous followers. They're about the unnamed servants, the people we don't know about, the stories that we aren't told. We don't know these people's names. And yet the author of Hebrews wants to tell their stories. Kind of in a group, to remind us that it's not just the famous saints who get statues and cathedrals, but it's the everyday followers of God who can also do amazing things. And actually, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's the one book in the Bible that does not have an author. I mean, it has an author, we just don't know who it is. The author of Hebrews, who is writing about unnamed servants, is also an unnamed servant. Which is kind of cool. So we're learning about some unfamous followers from an unfamous follower. Let's read together from Hebrews 11. It says, all these people, so these are just the unnamed servants, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things that were promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking about the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Doesn't that remind you so much of what Jim Elliot said? That he was willing to trade this life for the next. These people, yeah, they lived on earth, but they weren't thinking about earth. They were thinking about their heavenly home. And they were willing to suffer, even to die as a result. And then we're going to skip a little bit because he names some famous people. We're going to get to the next section where he talks about unfamous people. And this is from verses 32 and on. It says, who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Today we remember. We remember even the people whose names we don't know. Brothers and sisters in Christ who were willing to suffer, who endured for their faith in Jesus Christ. And it does seem overwhelming when you read these words. It seems like almost impossible. How could one person be willing to suffer so much for Jesus? And I don't know the answer to that. I'm not there yet. And probably none of us ever will be put in those situations where our lives will be on the line for Jesus Christ. We happen to live in a country where we have freedom to worship. And we are blessed for that. And yet the question remains, are you willing to be a part of the chain of faith? Because we all start in the same place. Even these people who are named in Hebrews all started in the same place. Are we willing to continue to walk toward Jesus Christ? Are we willing to take one step of faith after another? To seek his will for our lives? To be obedient to his commandments? To get to a place where maybe we never get to where they were, but we're going to get as far as we can. We're going to be as faithful as we can. And someday maybe people will tell the stories of our lives, of the things that we did for Christ, of the example that we set for our children and our grandchildren. Maybe this church will be better off because of who we became and the work that we were willing to do. Maybe this community will be better off because of who we are and what we've done as servants of Christ. Maybe we can continue to pass on the chain of faith to the next generation and the next. And they probably won't know our names. And that's okay. Nobody's going to build a cathedral for St. Scott, though it does have a nice ring to it. And I'm okay with that. In fact, I don't want it. What I want to know is that my children and your children will learn about Jesus Christ and have an opportunity to be set free from their sins. That's what I want to know. And that will make us saints. Today we remember, and today, hopefully, we are willing to join and be a part of what God is doing in us and through us. Today we also remember what Jesus was willing to do for us. We're going to be taking communion in a minute, and I want to explain to you how we do this in the United Methodist Church. In the United Methodist Church, all are welcome to take communion, to come to this table. This is Christ's table, and all are welcome here. You do not need to be a member of this church or any church to participate. And we remember that on the night that Christ was betrayed, he took bread. He said, "This is my body, broken for you." He took a cup and he told them, "This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." And he asked us to do this and remember that he was willingly going to lay down his life for us so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be set free. And he did it at a table that included Peter, who would deny him later that day, and Judas, who would sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And he offered them the bread and them the cup and the opportunity to join in the chain of faith. And so we give you the same opportunity today to come and to remember. I do want to mention that we have gluten-free elements if you are in need of such things. And if you are unable to come forward, we will gladly bring the elements to you to serve you. Let us pray together. Father God, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we do remember. We remember our loved ones. We remember the saints. And we remember your sacrifice. Thank you, Father, for your great, for your wonderful, for your amazing love for us, who are not worthy, but who will willingly join you, serve you, and love you. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Would the servers please come forward?